All right, Pat, does someone have to believe in your particular view of baptism, what you believe is the biblical view, in order to be saved?
Yes, I mentioned that in the first speech.
Okay,
why?
That's fine.
Acts 2:38, you have to repent for the reason for the remission of sins. And that's why you have to do that. Be baptized. If you don't be baptized for the remission of sins, then all you've done is got wet.
So does that imply in any way faith or belief in baptism for salvation?
Not anymore that you believe you have to have faith in your faith to be saved instead of faith in Jesus. It's exactly the same thing. You have to believe, not only do you have to believe in Jesus, you have to obey what he says. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6:46. Okay.
Can you think of an explicit passage that says you have to believe in baptism to be saved?
No, but I can show you one to be saved, to get the remission of sins. You have to be baptized for the remission of sins. Peter commanded it in Acts 2:38.
Okay. In your view, has anyone been saved throughout the history of the Christian church apart from belief and obedience and water baptism as you define it?
No.
Not a single person.
Well, we could talk about infants, but we talked about that in our last debate.
Okay.
So I don't think you're including them this time.
Okay.
Not responsible people, okay. No.
Are you aware of anyone prior to the mid-1800s who taught and practiced water baptism in the way that you define it?
Well, you know, whether I could find somebody, and I will answer your question directly in a moment, whether I can find somebody in the 1600s or 1500s, it wouldn't make any difference. All that matters is what the Bible says. But yes, I can find plenty of people that taught it this way. Jesus taught it in Mark 16:16. Peter taught it in Acts 2:38. Ananias taught it in Acts 22:16. Peter taught it again in 1 Peter 3:21.
Okay. Between the time of the apostles and the writing of the New Testament up till the mid-1800s, do you know of anyone who, in the entire Christian church...
I don't study that, so okay. I wouldn't be able to comment. All I do is try to study the Bible and accept what it plainly says.
Okay. If that was the case, that you could not find anybody, would that assume an overthrow of the church, that the church had been overcome temporarily?
No.
Okay. If someone cannot be baptized in water by immersion for physical reasons, are they beyond God's grace?
No, but they can't be saved until they're baptized. So they're not beyond God's grace.
Mm-mm. Okay, but they
you're asking, can they be saved without baptism? No, but are they beyond God's grace? No.
Including the physically unable, the providentially unable, the prisoner who cannot be, you would exclude...
I don't know of anybody that can't be physically be baptized.
Okay, well, I didn't ask if you knew anybody, but if they couldn't be physically be baptized, are they beyond God's saving grace?
Well, if they couldn't be baptized... could you explain how somebody couldn't be baptized?
I have a friend named John Farese that I believe could not be physically baptized. He is, through a number of diseases, shriveled up to the point where he cannot even breathe nor move, and I believe that physical immersion would kill him.
I believe he could be baptized. No. Yeah.
Well, if he couldn't be saved.
At threat of death, so death doesn't have anything to do with it. Now, if a person who wasted all his years living righteously, got out in the desert, and then wanted to try to accept God, and he died of thirst before he could get back to some water to get baptized, then his problem should have been solved before he went out in the desert. He had plenty of opportunities.
Okay. If someone cannot physically confess with their mouth, as Romans 10 says, are they beyond God's saving grace?
You have to confess to be saved. That's what Paul said in Romans 10, 9 and 10. He said, okay, confession is unto salvation. And so that means you have to.
Okay.
As a matter of fact, that shows your application of not by works is wrong, because you believe that that's a work, yet Paul clearly says you have to confess to be saved, and so evidently your application of Romans 4 is just wrong.
Okay. If a woman never bears children, can she be saved?
Yes, because the last verse in 1 Timothy 2 is a synecdoche for the woman's role. Okay? It's saying that she can be saved in her role, and it names one of the things that women generally do in her role, childbearing, but it's not saying that she has to bear children. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says you could remain single and be saved. You don't have to get married or bear children.
So you interpret that passage with the rest of Scripture, not plainly what the Scripture says in that place. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing.
It'd be like if you said you had 20 head of cattle on your farm, I would accept the plain meaning of that, and that is there were 20 cows walking around, not heads rolling on the ground.
But nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness. According to that plain meaning of the passage, you wouldn't accept that. You would go to other scripture to show that that's not the case.
I could do it right there. It's saying her role, and that she should not speak, teach, or usurp authority over the man.
Okay.
That's her role.
But she will be saved in childbearing
It'd be like taking John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is accepting the plain meaning of the passages to understand that repentance is also necessary, because you see that from other passages. To take belief there as a synecdoche for the whole role, and that is the plain meaning of it.
Okay. In what way is your baptism now saving you, from 1 Peter 3:21?
Well, as I said in my speech, the contrast there, the now, is the contrast between then, years ago, the 8 souls being saved by water physically, now, as opposed to then, baptism saves us spiritually. And it'd have to be water baptism, because why else would he have said at the last part of the verse, 8 souls were saved by water? So here you have a clear case of water baptism that says it saves you.
Okay. So in other words, it's not presently actively saving you. It's something that saved you under this dispensation, but it's not something that's actively now saving you.
It saves Christians.
Okay.
People were being saved presently at that time by baptism.
Okay. All right. Can someone receive, according to Acts 2:38, if you repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, would you agree that the gift of the Holy Spirit is one of the fruits, if you will, of repentance and baptism in that passage? Is that one of the consequences?
Yes. You have to repent and be baptized to receive, as you call it, the normal gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, as you and I would agree, it's not the miraculous gift, because we both agree that the miracles are gone. The miraculous gift is something different altogether. But this, yes, this gift, you have to repent and be baptized in order to get it. And again, that proves you have to be baptized to be saved, because you can't get this gift of the Holy Spirit without being baptized.
Pat, are you aware that the only other place in the book of Acts that the phrase gift of the Holy Spirit is used is in Acts 10?
Yeah, that wouldn't prove anything. Like if I gave Papa here a gift of money of $1,000 and I gave you a gift of money of 1 cent, that wouldn't make them exactly the same gift, even though the same phrase was used.
But according to Acts 10, verse 41, they believed and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the only other time that phrase is used by the Holy Spirit in all of the book of Acts.
Where does it say they believe in Acts 10:41?
In Acts 10:45, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. I'm sorry, back to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard. And then down in verse 11:17, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand them?
Right, but it doesn't say they believed before they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, right?
So you think the gift of the Spirit was received before they believed?
Could have been. Okay. God, the Balaam's donkey received it without believing. Saul of Tarsus in 1 Samuel 19, him and his messengers were plotting to kill David, God's anointing, laying down naked, plotting to kill it. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit came on them and they prophesied. So just because you received the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit wouldn't prove that you're saved.
Okay. Can you justify the use of this phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit, in Acts 2 and the only other place in Acts 10 as being different things?
Yeah. There's no rule in the Bible that says two words have to refer to the same thing.
No, but it's a specific phrase, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right. They both are the gift of the Holy Spirit. They both receive the Holy Spirit. The difference is, now get this, in Acts 10 and Acts 2, they both receive the Holy Spirit. And Greg, I'll call that the personal indwelling over here. But they both receive the Holy Spirit itself. The difference is in what they could do. Those people could speak in tongues and prophesy, but the one that we're talking about in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that's given as an earnest, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, okay, that we get that today, doesn't enable to speak in tongues. So the gift of the Holy Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit receiving it. That's the same. It's just a difference in what they could do.
Okay, is water baptism essential to the gospel?
Well, the Bible says Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So preaching that baptism is necessary to be saved is essential to preaching the gospel.
So is baptism an essential part of the gospel?
The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, and it includes all the commands of the New Testament. If that's what you're asking, the broad thing, then everything in the New Testament is essential to the gospel, if you're talking about in the broad sense.
Then under that assumption, to preach the gospel to Abraham and to Israel would have to include everything in the New Testament.
No, gospel just means good news. The good news is not exactly the same in the Old Testament as the New.
Well, that's
in the Old Testament, the good news was that Jesus would come. In the New Testament, as you would agree, to believe the good news and be saved, you have to believe as an accomplished fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Yet Abraham couldn't have believed that. Yet you agree that you have to now.
Okay, thank you.
Hey, Stephen, thanks. That sounds maybe a little contentious, but don't intend it.